the kingdom starts like the smallest seed, a mustard seed. So it's not looking great. How big could it get? Certainly not big enough to fill our sanctuary. Certainly not big enough to meet our budget. Certainly not big enough to put a dent in our city's poverty, moral and financial. What's a small church, a small denomination, a small gospel going to do in a big world?
That's the Reverend Stephen McKinney Whitaker, and today he brings you a challenging message of faith and hope. I'm Peter Wallace. This is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. In 2015, Day One is celebrating 70 years of faithful weekly broadcasts. Now, here's our host, Peter Wallace, to introduce today's preacher.
Thank you, Sherry. We're pleased to have with us today the Reverend Stephen McKinney Whitaker, pastor and head of staff of United Presbyterian Church in Peoria, Illinois, where he has served since 2009. Stephen earned a bachelor's degree in religious studies from the University of South Carolina, a Master of Divinity from Princeton Theological Seminary, and a Doctor of Ministry from McCormick Theological Seminary. Stephen, welcome to Day One.
Great to be here.
It's been almost 4 years since you were last with us, so give us a sense of what your congregation is up to these days. What are some of the ways you and your flock serve and engage with the community?
We really pride ourselves on being a welcoming congregation. That's part of our mission statement that we recreated this past summer, that we grow and nurture followers of Christ in a welcoming community. And every time we bring in new members, we find out why did they join. And every time they say they really felt welcome and felt at home. And that's kind of our litmus test. Are we living up to the mission statement we created for ourselves? So that's been good. And we've been really trying to reach out into the community, more focusing on one area. Instead of this shotgun approach of let's give $1,000 to 12 different missions, we're really trying to dig into the foster community of Peoria, support the families who have taken on that mission of letting a child come into their home, being that family for it, and helping the children who sometimes get sent off to a home. They have nothing. They don't have clothes, school uniforms, basic hygiene things. And so we're trying to meet the needs of that community in a lot of positive ways this year.
That's great. I understand worship and the arts is a key focus of your congregation's life. How is that expressed?
We have a really blended worship service where in one service we might have the handbells play, and then we might have an organ hymn, then a whole big brass band, and then the mandolin and banjo and fiddle do a folksy version of a classic hymn. And we've started something new called the Worship Studio. That one Monday night a month, we go to a local art studio. And we bring in local artists and we explore faith together in a more participatory, engaging way. Last month, we had a potter come in and we each made a pinch pots as we talked about the ways God was molding us and who we were being molded to be. And we did a collaborative project together on a potter's wheel. And so we make up songs, we do poetry, we do art projects to explore our faith in some of those more tactile ways because not everyone is an auditory or a verbal learner. And so it's an interesting way to engage with our local artistic community and reach out and worship in a way that may be different, but more engaging for many people.
You have an interesting approach to Christian formation, especially with your 11-minute lessons. What's that about?
So we found at our church for a while, we had no real adult education program. For a while, we had two services and just fellowship in between. And so I needed to find a way to get people to engage more in Christian education who maybe didn't want to come for an hour before or stay for an hour afterwards. So we did something called 11-minute lessons where I have a handout and we do 11 minutes after the service while other people have fellowship. People grab their cookie and their coffee. They come in and we do a series 11 minutes at a time. So right now we're looking at just overall what is the Bible, looking at some of these stories that sometimes cause problems. We've done Sermon on the Mount. We've done Understanding the Trinity. But it's 11 minutes at a time, people get a handout. And since starting it, we now have an education hour, and more people are going to those classes. But we still have 11-minute lessons that a good chunk of the church comes to each week and just get some of those short snippet things to challenge them and make them think through the week.
Last time you were with us, you were co-pastor of United Presbyterian Church, and now you're the pastor and head of staff. How has that transition gone for you?
It's been really good. I think it's a great way of doing church. You don't have these big times of transition where all your leadership is suddenly gone and you have to reinvent yourself. Sometimes that's really good to do a mission study, figure out, well, what are we like as a church now? What are we looking for? What are our gifts? What are our needs? At the time when our other co-pastor retired, we had a lot of momentum. We were bringing in new families. We had a lot of new programs. So it was great to kind of have that consistency through, and we've brought in a new associate pastor who's done a great job, a new parish nurse, new worship and arts director. So we have had a lot of staff turnover, but they've really kind of melded in with the congregation, and we continue to grow and bring in new members and build on the past, but also open and change things up for the future.
Stephen, you took a degree in religious studies in college, so how did you experience your call to ministry?
When I first got to college, I really thought I wanted to go get a doctorate and teach seminary at college. The thing that brought me to the faith was less spiritual or emotional. It was the intellectual curiosity. I found reading books like G.K. Chesterton's Orthodoxy, C.S. Lewis, and doing Bible studies. I just wanted to know more. So that's why I did the B.A. in religious studies. I just wanted to know more about God and the Bible and theology. So that's why I went to Princeton Seminary with the idea of I'd get a doctorate in theology and I'd go teach college somewhere. But while I was working at the library there, I found this collection of audio CDs of sermons that preachers had given at the chapel. And I'd put it in those old discmans and walk around and do the shelf reading. I'd listen to these amazing sermons. And that's what really just called me to ministry. It was one of the first times I just heard amazing sermons. I listened to Fred Craddock, everything I could get my hands on. And I fell in love with preaching, and then I started doing field ed and said, you know, ministry is such life-giving. I want to be able to share the good news of the gospel with people, and not just in the intellectual college setting, but out in communities. And so I decided I would go through ordination, and the rest is kind of history.
So far. Well, speaking of preaching, your message for us today is based on the gospel lesson from Mark chapter 4. Would you read it for us?
So Mark 4, 26 through 32. He also said, "The kingdom of God is as if someone would scatter seed on the ground, and would sleep and rise night and day, and the seed would sprout and grow, he does not know how. The earth produces of itself, first the stalk, then the head, then the full grain in the head. But when the grain is ripe, at once he goes in with his sickle, because the harvest has come." He also said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable will we use for it? It is like a mustard seed, which, when sown upon the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes the greatest of all shrubs, and puts forth large branches, so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade."
This teaching of Jesus is, like many others, is very agriculturally oriented. What's your take on how Jesus is teaching the people here, and how relevant is it to us who aren't so agriculturally oriented today?
Jesus was a great storyteller because he built on what people knew and experienced. I think that's why preachers like Fred Craddock touched so many people's hearts and minds, because he taught the stories that people knew. He uses stories that connect with people's everyday lives. And so sometimes we have to then kind of look and understand more about that time, that place, what was happening in the culture, what was happening with agriculture, so we can find a way, how does that compare to what's happening now? So finding out things like the mustard is an annual that you have to re-sow every year adds a new dimension if you didn't know that, or that the mustard plant is actually technically a shrub and not a tree, that Matthew might use the word tree, but it's really actually a shrub. And so having to look and do some of that research is sometimes a task of the preacher to then find ways to use that research to connect it to the life of the congregation and stories in ways that make sense to them, in ways they've lived, they've experienced, and can say, yes, I get what he's saying there.
Well, we look forward to hearing more about this parable in your sermon, Big Enough. Thank you for being with us.
Thank you for having me.
And if you'd like to listen again to today's program or read or share a transcript of Stephen McKinney Whitaker's sermon, visit our website at dayone.org. Or for a free printed sermon transcript, call us toll-free at 1-888-411-DAY1.
Is the harvest going to be big enough? We need to do more, do something. Because if we don't have a bumper crop this year, we may have to sell the farm. My Facebook news feed is constantly filled with articles about how the church can't survive the current decline in worship, why millennials are leaving the church, the rise of the nuns who have no religious affiliation at all, and the church's waning influence. Mixed with these are letters to the dying church. We're afraid the community church is going the way of the family farm, so we better do something. It's not enough to scatter seed. We need to genetically alter the seed so it grows more easily in any kind of soil, so it produces more, so it is hardier and healthier and more resilient. We need a gospel that will grow in today's world, so let's create a hybrid. We need a bit more prosperity to go with this gospel to the poor, a bit more glitz and glam to graft on to this humble gospel. Changing the seed isn't enough, though. We need to change the soil the seed grows in. Let's change the worship, more lights, more entertainment. The gospel can't grow in thousand-year-old liturgies, after all. We need to till up the worship, break up the unplowed ground of these dusty old sanctuaries. We're afraid we aren't doing enough or aren't doing it well enough. Doing more, though, is usually a sign that you don't trust what you're doing. We don't trust that the seed will grow. We don't trust the power of the gospel to grow of itself. The reactionary response is just to throw up our hands and say, "Okay, God, if you want this kingdom of yours to grow, then you better get to it." But the parable doesn't release us from all responsibility. Jesus isn't advocating Field of Dreams evangelism. Well, we put a sign at the road and we have worship. So if God wants this church and his kingdom to grow, then God will bring in the people. If you offer it, they won't necessarily come. Though I think many of us wish that were the case, right? On the other hand, the parable shatters any illusions we have that the fate of the kingdom is in our hands. The church isn't in a YA novel, and we aren't the plucky, unlikely teen heroes who must rise to some impossible challenge to save the kingdom of God on earth. We are kingdom workers, not kingdom bringers or kingdom savers. We plant the seeds, and we prepare for the harvest whenever it suddenly bursts from the earth. But will it be big enough? It seems to get smaller every year. Fewer baptisms, fewer members, fewer pledges. Will it be big enough? The kingdom starts like the smallest seed, a mustard seed, so it's not looking great. How big could it get? Certainly not big enough to fill our sanctuary. Certainly not big enough to meet our budget. Certainly not big enough to put a dent in our city's poverty, moral and financial. What's a small church, a small denomination, a small gospel going to do in a big world? It grows up and becomes the greatest of all shrubs. That's what it does.
A shrub? Really? A shrub?
The only people who desire a shrub are the knights who say nay. We want an orchard of trees. We want a field of flowers. We want a plantation of cash crops. Not a shrub. Not even the greatest of all shrubs. I think we prefer Ezekiel's cedar in Ezekiel 17, a big, strong tree that houses every kind of bird on the earth. Why can't we have a tree like that? Now that's big enough. We want Ezekiel's cedar. We want the tree, not the shrub. We also want forbidden fruit, golden calves, our father's inheritance, and a savior who doesn't have to die, so maybe our judgment isn't as great as the greatest of all shrubs. Ezekiel's cedar symbolizes God's restoration of the Davidic kingdom, an earthly kingdom mighty and proud. For earthly kingdoms rise and fall, and the bigger they are, the weaker they get. Every empire that grows, believing it can become big enough for the whole world, eventually topples like a felled tree. The mustard plant does not rise so high that it may topple and fall. It remains lowly like a king who enters a city humble and riding on a donkey, who comes not to be served but to serve, and who humbles himself to take the form of a servant. The kingdom of God is great in its humility and lowness. It stoops to wash feet. It kneels by wounded strangers on the side of the road. It is lifted up not on the shoulders of servants, but on a cross where all creation is reconciled to God. This lowly shrub is big enough for birds of every kind to find a home, Jew and Gentile, male and female, black and white, gay and straight, rich and poor, introvert and extrovert. Birds of every feather can flock together because this shrub, this kingdom, this gospel, this God is big enough. The kingdom of God starts off small and grows of itself, independent of our tricks, trends, and tampering. It grows in ways we cannot see and cannot know, until it breaks forth from the ground and becomes the greatest of all shrubs, big enough for people to come from east and west, and north and south, from left and right, from uptown and downtown, to sit at the table together. If only all of our churches and hearts were so big. Perhaps at times we think our preaching is in vain. Maybe we believe the soil or the seed has gone bad, so the field will soon be left fallow. We are afraid our efforts and our talents aren't big enough for the harvest we need. We're right. They aren't. The good news, though, is the harvest isn't dependent on our efforts. The seed grows without us. But the seed still needs to be sown. The mustard plant is an annual. It requires renewed sowing to populate the earth. But the promise of its potential life remains in the power of the seed, not the power of the sower. The harvest is coming, and it will not be of our own making or doing, but we get to bring it in. On that day, we will know just how those seeds we sowed grew in people's hearts, sprouted in communities, and bloomed across the world. We will marvel at all the ways the preaching and hearing of the good news brought hope, peace, joy, and love. We will wonder when it happened, how it happened. But then we'll remember that the kingdom of God is like someone who goes out to sow seed, and then sleeps and rises day after day, all while the seed sprouts and grows, he knows not how. And those tiny seeds, tiny like a mustard plant, grow to become the greatest of shrubs, big enough for all the birds of the air to build nests in its shade. We will be amazed, but we won't be surprised. Please join me in a word of prayer. God of mercy and God of grace, we thank you that you are a God who is big enough to take in our work and to use it, big enough to work while we sleep, big enough for all people to be welcome in your kingdom, big enough to overcome our sin, big enough to use our love. Lord, we thank you, and we look forward to the day when the harvest comes in. Amen.
This year, Day One celebrates its 70th anniversary. Since our founding as the Protestant Hour in 1945, we've not missed one weekly broadcast. Today, Day One is distributed to over 200 stations nationwide and in a dozen other countries. Through this ministry, America's most accomplished ministers have preached more than 3,600 sermons, reaching millions of listeners with the good news of God's love. We simply couldn't achieve this without the financial support that you and other loyal listeners provide. Broadcasting with such quality and impact every week for 70 years is an amazing accomplishment, and we're reaching more people than ever. But for this ministry to continue, we need your prayers and your financial support. Please, give generously so that Day One can continue to proclaim the good news on the radio and online in the years ahead. Mail your gift to Day 1, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. That's 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. Or call us at 1-888-411-DAY1. Or give securely online at day1.org. May God bless you in the years to come, and may God continue to bless this unique ministry. Stephen McKinney Whitaker offers some final reflections on today's message with our host, Peter Wallace.
Stephen, I really enjoyed your take on this familiar story of the mustard seed, placing it in the context of our current fears about what's happening in our culture regarding religion and the church. We in the church are afraid we aren't doing enough or aren't doing it well enough, but you said doing more is usually a sign that we don't trust what we're doing. We don't trust that the seed will grow. We don't trust the power of the gospel to grow of itself. So how do we as Christians distinguish between doing enough well and trusting God to take care of God's part?
It's a tough balance because so often in our culture, we think we have to continually to do more to get ahead. On the flip side, we can't just sit back and expect God to do everything.
Mm-hmm.
We have this interesting sharing of power that God chooses from the beginning to share power with humanity and brings us into this amazing experience. And so I think the key is figuring out what are the gifts and assets we have. What has God especially gifted to us, to our church, to our community, and build upon that instead of thinking what we have, the gifts we have are not enough.
Mm-hmm.
We trust that the assets we have in our congregation, the gifts, the talents, the relationships we have, we can use those things and reach the people that we need to reach, reach into the community. The biggest mistake I see from churches is thinking, well, we need to get young people, what do young people like? And then trying to create something that those people like instead of building upon what we already have, what we're good at. There's a story in the Bible, David and Goliath, where David takes on Goliath, and people want him to wear the armor of the mm-hmm. soldier, to fight with sword and armor. But that's not what David's used to. He uses the skills he has, what he knows, and that is enough to defeat the giant. He's not willing to die in someone else's armor. Too often the church is mm-hmm. we try to take on something we're not used to, not our own heritage, our tradition, what we're good at, and that's where we'd end up dying mm-hmm. in someone else's armor.
Mm. You explain that the mustard plant remains lowly while it grows big enough for birds of every kind to find a home. It also reflects the humility of the kingdom of God, which stoops to wash feet and kneels by wounded strangers on the roadside and so forth. That's an interesting and helpful image for us as we seek to serve in the world as people of the kingdom. Would you say more about it?
I'm a big Doctor Who fan. When I was thinking about that, I kept thinking about the TARDIS, which looks like a police
yeah.
box in England, but it's bigger on the inside, and that this mustard plant that's not going to grow very big yet still can take everybody in the world in.
Mm.
It's the idea that a table in a church with bread and wine on it can feed everybody.
Mm.
It's a mystery that we trust in, and if we can sometimes stay in that humility, in that serving idea, and that's where the gospel really has its power of kneeling down and washing each other's feet,
mm-hmm.
of serving each other, of not looking up all the time at heaven, but looking down and seeing the needs around us. That's where we bring people in. That's where we find the true love of God, when we are able to serve each other, because that's how mm-hmm. Christ calls us to live, with a cross upon our backs. And when you have a cross on your back, you can't walk too tall. It's going to stoop you down, but you're going to be able to see the needs around you and meet those needs. And that's what the church is big enough to do. We're big enough to meet the needs of the world with the help of God. And that's where that dichotomy comes in, that it's us, but it's not us. Mm-hmm. We're saint, but we're still sinner. It's God, but it's also us. Mm.
Stephen McKinney Whitaker, thank you for being with us, and we look forward to having you back next week.
Thank you very much.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller wishing you all God's blessings on Day One and forever.